Well, good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, will you please turn to the book of Luke and chapter 19. Today, we are going to discuss a rather familiar Bible account. And I say account because I don't like to use the word story, although I'm getting more at ease using the word story. My problem with that word as it relates to Scripture is that these are so much more than stories. And when we use the word story, sometimes it can have a connotation of not being real, of being kind of like a fairy tale or some interesting anecdote that Jesus shared with people or that the gospel writers wrote in order to emphasize a point. But what we have in the Scripture is not fantasy, it's history. Can I get an amen? What we have in the and I will use the word many times today, but what we have in the story of the Bible is more than something made up by man. It is the very Word of God. And so we do well to listen to it, not just read it and hear it, but to accept it and do it. James tells us in his book, do not merely be hearers of the word, and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And so today I want to look at a very familiar story from the Bible that will help us in our walk with Christ. We talked last week about how God's desire for us to follow Jesus wherever he leads us, whether it's into the across the lake, leaving good ministry, leaving good a good season of life in order to enter something that might be a little bit more difficult. They went from Galilee to the Gerasenes. They went from Jews to Gentiles. They went from people who loved God to those who didn't really understand the law or care too much about it. They were moving to another place, and yet they followed Jesus. They got in the boat. They went across. And you would think that if you were following Jesus and going to the other side, that everything would be great, right? But it wasn't so great because in the middle of the lake, a storm came up. They were scared out of their mind. Jesus was asleep in the boat. We didn't spend a lot of time on Jesus being asleep in the boat. And one of the things that I always think that is so incredible about that is that Jesus knew, right? Not just in his omniscience, but in his humanity, I believe, he trusted that no matter what he faced, he was able to be at peace, to be able to go where God was sending him, and that it would be okay. No matter what came up, no matter what happened to oppose it, he was going to be all right. To the point where he was able to fall asleep during a raging storm in a boat, in a fishing boat on the water. All right? That's amazing to me. That the disciples, in another version of this story in another gospel, says they roused him. They shook him awake. Right? He was so sound asleep that the disciples had to, Jesus, don't you care? We're going to drown. And of course, he rebukes the wind and the waves for their sake, not for his, and they get across to the other side. So, we talked about that last week. I want to talk this week about this man, Zacchaeus, and I want to come to an understanding of what God is doing in Zacchaeus' life, but I also want you to see the obedience of Christ. Now, here's one of the things that I think we miss sometimes in our reading through the Gospels, is that Jesus was completely dependent on the Father. Let me say that again. Jesus was completely dependent on God the Father for what he did. Let me give you a couple of examples. We have at the very beginning, well, not at the very beginning, but near the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 4, right? It says that Jesus was going from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and there's a verse of Scripture that says he had to go through Samaria, right? And most biblical scholars will tell you that any rabbi worth his salt is not going to walk directly through Samaria, because in walking through Samaria, you run the risk of contaminating yourself with that Samaritan filth. Their words, not mine. There was a sense that the Samaritans were less than, that they were half-breeds, that they weren't real Jewish people. Because when Israel was captured by the Assyrians, instead of just taking people to Assyria and taking them into exile, what the Assyrians did was they brought some of them into exile into Assyria, but then they also sent some of their own people back to live in Israel, contaminating the land or intermarrying with the people of the land and thus possessing both, right? And so there was this sense that the area of Samaria was a place where the less thans lived. But it says that Jesus had to go. Why does it say that Jesus had to go? I believe it's because Jesus was being obedient to his heavenly Father, because there was someone there in Samaria who he needed to talk to, namely the woman at the well. And because of that interaction and because of that discussion that he had with that woman, a lot of the people of Sychar, the city where she lived, came to understand who Jesus was. Now, isn't it interesting that this is one of the first mission outreaches that Jesus has in Samaria to Samaritan people? Another example. We're told often that Jesus went into lonely places by himself and stayed up all night and prayed. If you go through the Gospels in a chronological order, you will find that every time there is a significant shift in the ministry of Jesus, it always comes after a time, one of these times of concerted prayer. Jesus went to his Father to get his marching orders, and then when there was a change to be made, he would make it. There's a time when Jesus goes off to pray, he comes back, and his disciple says, "Everyone's looking for you," and he says, "Let's go to these other places so that I can preach there too." Another time he goes off to pray, he comes back, and when he comes back, he appoints the 12 apostles. Another time when he comes back after this detailed time of prayer, he takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain where he is transfigured before their eyes. These are areas in which we see Jesus as being obedient to the Heavenly Father. In fact, in I believe it's the book of Romans, we're told that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It's hard for us to kind of grasp that concept, that Jesus had to learn to obey his Heavenly Father. But he did learn obedience. He learned what it means to obey. So we come to this passage in Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to read it to you, and you can follow along if you would like. And we're going to stand in just a minute in honor of the reading of God's Word. But I want you to look at this, and I want you to really pay attention to what is going on here as this story unfolds. Okay? So let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for this story, this account of Zacchaeus here, and Lord, for what we are about to see in it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to not just hear your word, but that you would help us to adopt it as a world view, that we might make it a part of our life and that we might walk in this truth. I pray, Lord, that we would see what's going on, but Lord, that we would also understand the application to our lives today, here and now. And we pray all of this for your honor and glory. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, but that they would be yours, and that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what you want done in each life here this morning and each one listening online. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Don't worry, I'm not going to start singing. And a wee little man was he. Now, so we sing this song in Sunday school, right? We learn all about Zacchaeus, and we see that the we're taught in Sunday school that the point of this story being in Scripture is to teach us that Jesus loves everyone, and that He is interested in everyone, and that God, Jesus, can reach anyone. And while that is absolutely true, I don't believe that that's what this particular story is about. And I'll tell you why. As we look at the very first verse of this passage, we see that Jesus entered Jericho and he was passing through. Understand something. Jesus was here, if we look at the chronology of what's happening here in the book of Luke, Jesus here is on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem for the very last time before the cross. Jesus is heading away from Galilee to go celebrate Passover in Jerusalem for the very last time. The triumphal entry is days away. The Passion Week is going to happen. Jesus is going to celebrate the Last Supper, the Passover, with his disciples. He's going to have all this happen to him. He's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be betrayed by Judas. He is going to be arrested by the chief priests and the scribes. He's going to be put on mock trial and falsely accused and condemned to die, not only by the Jews, but also by the Romans, and he is going to be flogged and beaten and hung on a cross, and he's going to cry out, "It is finished." He's going to die on the cross. He's going to be placed in a tomb, and that is the last time Jesus is ever going to step foot in the city of Jericho. Notice in verse 1 that Jesus is passing through Jericho. From the verbiage of the text, we get the idea that Jesus has no intention of stopping in Jericho. None. Jesus has his eyes focused on Jerusalem and what is ahead. He knows what's ahead, and he's on his way there. But something happens. Something happens. Now, after verse 1, we leave Jesus and we go to Zacchaeus, right? Says, a man was there in Jericho by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, this is important for what happens later on. Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector. There were many tax collectors in the region, but he was the chief tax collector. So in other words, what Zacchaeus was that he was responsible for all of the tax collectors in that region. And what Zacchaeus would do is he would be the one that Rome would come to, and he was the one who would hand over the money to Rome that was collected as tax. So the tax collectors from the region would collect their taxes from the people, and then they would bring their taxes by Roman escort to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus would then collect it and then give it over to Rome. Now, you can imagine, with what we know about tax collectors, that having a number of tax collectors bring the tax to you would mean that you were handling a lot of money, and that these tax collectors were not always known to be scrupulous people. In other words, they would charge a lot more tax than they had to charge. And they would put extra burden on the back of the people. And so as the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus obviously would have had opportunity to do the same to his tax collectors, who were very wealthy people and therefore could afford to be price gouged, if you will, even more than the people. So here is Zacchaeus. He is a chief tax collector, and Luke tells us he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Now, Zacchaeus has a problem, right? His stature is an issue. We don't know how tall he was, but chances are he probably wasn't much taller than maybe 5. He might have actually been a dwarf or a midget, what we would call someone, you know, a little person these days, right? Of elfish size, let's just say, right? He was a small man and couldn't see because of newspaper people. And if you know this, if you read the King James Version, you know this to be true, because it says that he could not get to Jesus because of the press. So, anyway, that's my dad's joke. So, Dad, thank you for that if you're watching. But anyway, so the crowd is gathering around where Jesus is walking. He can't see him. He's trying to, you know, he's probably trying to jump over. You know, it'd be like me sitting behind the bench at an NBA basketball game trying to see the game when all the players are standing up, and I stand up and I'm not going to be able to see because I'm, compared to them, I'm short. But here's the point. So he comes up with this ingenious idea. He says, look, if I can't get to see Jesus, I've got to get to a position where I'm going to be able to see over these people. So he runs to this sycamore fig tree and he climbs up it and gets into the branches and gets himself situated by the road where Jesus is coming. And he gets out there and he looks down and he's watching this whole thing happen and this parade of people coming down the street, Jesus leading the way. Now, here is the point I want to make. Verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. So something happens here. Jesus is walking down the street. He comes under this tree. I don't know if he saw Zacchaeus up in the branches or if he is still focused on getting through Jerusalem or through Jericho. And as he walks through Jericho, he comes to the spot and his Heavenly Father or the Spirit prompts him to stop. But for whatever reason, Jesus comes to this spot where Zacchaeus is. He looks up into the tree and he calls Zacchaeus by name. We don't know if... Now, Zacchaeus may have been a prominent figure in the city of Jericho, where, you know, a lot of people knew who he was. Maybe Jesus already knew who Zacchaeus was. Or maybe the Holy Spirit told him, this is Zacchaeus, and you need to go to his house today. And so Jesus stops. He looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, come on down from the tree, because I have to stay at your house today. He says, I must stay at your house today. Now, notice Jesus here. We begin in verse 1. He's passing through Jericho. Now he comes to verse 5, and he has to stay at his house. Well, now Jesus isn't just passing through, is he? He is stopping and he's staying for a bit. Zacchaeus, we're told in verse 6, comes down at once and he welcomed Jesus with joy. Now here's something that is interesting about Zacchaeus' reaction to what's going on. Now, Zacchaeus may have initially gotten excited because Jesus was a bit of a rock star, right? He's a bit of a celebrity. He's a bit of an unknown. He's a bit of a star. word about what Jesus has been doing as far as healings, as far as feeding lots of people with very little food. All these different things are coming down. Maybe even this story of Jesus going across the lake, calming the water. Maybe Jesus walking across the water. You remember that one? All of these things that Jesus is doing in Galilee. Word comes down to Jericho. Everybody's heard about this Jesus. That's why there's a crowd, right? And Zacchaeus gets told by this rock star, I'm going to go over to your house and spend time with you, Zacchaeus. That could have be one of the reasons why he welcomed him gladly. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a time in your life, and this is, you don't raise your hand or say amen or anything like that, but I want you to think about this. Have you ever had a time in your life where you come to church or you open your Bible and you start reading, and the minute you start reading, or the minute the pastor starts preaching, or the minute the guy on TV starts talking, you know that the subject matter of the story, or of the message, or of the Word of God that you're about to read is going to prick hard on your conscience? You ever had that? I have it, seems like, every day. It seems like every time I turn on one of the guys I like to listen to regularly, or any time I get something in the email that says, hey, you should listen to this, or an article, hey, you need to read this, or hey, you need to listen to what's going on here. I turn it on, or I start reading, or I open up the Word of God, and the things that I start reading, I start going, you know what, I don't need this today. I know where this is going, and I'm not particularly excited about continuing. Very rarely, I think, when that happens, do we ever come down at once and welcome Jesus gladly into our lives. We're more like up in the tree going, no, that's okay. I'm good from up here. I'll stay up here. I honestly think, and again, we're not told, but from the outcome of the rest of the story and so forth, I think Zacchaeus was looking for something more than just seeing a celebrity or getting Jesus' autograph, right? I think that Zacchaeus may have been looking for more than that, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him gladly, or with great joy. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter. So all of the people clamoring to see Jesus, all the people saying, man, this Jesus, the things that he's doing, it's amazing, it's wonderful, it's awesome, it's out of this world, it's how can we ever believe what we're seeing? And it's quite possible that they're singing Jesus' praises as well. Now he goes off with this chief tax collector, and they began to mutter. Why'd he go with Zacchaeus? Do you think that they were really concerned that Jesus was going to be the guest of a sinner? Do you think that was the real issue behind their muttering? Or do you think it was, well, why didn't Jesus pick me? I'm a much better person than that Zacchaeus character. I haven't cheated anybody out of their money. I haven't sold out to Rome. When Jesus wants to go to his house, well, maybe this Jesus isn't all he's cracked up to be. So there's this grumbling amongst the people. But look at verse 8. This is why I think Zacchaeus may have been looking for something beyond just a celebrity. And he stands up and he says to Jesus, look, Lord. First of all, he calls him Lord, right? Zacchaeus is the host of this party, if you will, of this dinner. But he calls Jesus Lord, and he says, here and now, I will give half of my possessions to the poor. That's amazing. And you might say, well, half of millions ain't that big a sacrifice. It would be like if Elon Musk gave half of his estate away to the poor. Hey, big deal. You've got billions, dude. But check this next part out, because this is where life change is proven in Zacchaeus. He says, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, and brothers and sisters, he had, okay? That's not a debate. As a tax collector, he would have cheated people as a wealthy tax collector, he would have cheated a lot of people. He says, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, where did he come up with that, do you think? If you've been with us over the last 4.5 years, you know where that comes from, right? It comes directly from the law of Moses, that if someone is caught stealing from anyone else, whether it's possessions, whether it's sheep or cattle or clothes or money, whatever it happens to be, he has to make restitution for what he stole plus four times the amount. So if I steal from you a sheep and I'm caught, I have to pay the sheep back plus four more sheep. If I steal a cow and I'm caught, I give you the cow and four more cows. If I steal 10 bucks from you, I give you 10 bucks plus 40 more bucks. So being robbed was actually a lucrative business if people were caught. Kind of makes me think that if we did that today, fewer people would try it. But we don't. I'm not going to get political here. I could, but I'm not. I'm just going to leave it at that. But Zacchaeus says, I'm going to pay back four times the amount. He quotes the law of Moses to Jesus and says, I'm going to start following the law of Moses. I'm going to start being obedient to God. I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor. And he was only required to give how much by the law? 10%. He's giving over and above 50%. And he says, I'm going to give back anything that I've cheated from anyone four times the amount. Look at Jesus' reaction to what Zacchaeus says. He says, today salvation has come to this house. Did Zacchaeus put his faith in Jesus Christ here? Sort of. But no, he does. I mean, he puts his faith in the law of God. And again, we can talk theologically about whether or not, you know, Zacchaeus could have put his faith in Jesus at that point. But he's not necessarily putting his faith in Jesus. He's putting his faith in what Jesus represented, which was God the Father to the people. And as a result, Zacchaeus says, I am now going to give my possessions away. I'm going to give back what I stole four times the amount. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. And friends, I want you to understand something. It's not because Zacchaeus was giving his money away. That's not the reason salvation came to the house. Salvation had come to the house because his heart had changed. He had placed his faith in the God that he knew. The God of the Torah. The God of the law of Moses. The God who says, give to the poor, and the God who says, if you steal, give back four times the amount. That is why salvation had come to the house, because he had placed his faith in God, and that faith resulted in obedience. This is what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, when he says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. And that's what he says. And it's our salvation is given to us by the grace of God through faith. But then verse 10 of that same passage says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works. So we are saved for the purpose of obedience. This is what James also says, the very same thing, when he says that faith without works is dead. You can say you have faith, but if it is not accompanied by action, then your words mean nothing. And that's what's happening with Zacchaeus here. He has placed his faith in what Jesus is teaching, and as a result, he is turning his heart back to God. And therefore, Jesus proclaims salvation on this man and this house. He says, this man too is a son of Abraham. And then Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus says this more than once in his ministry, right? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. When he went to Matthew's house, another tax collector, for a party in his honor, the Pharisees got mad that Jesus was spending time with Matthew, Levi, and Jesus says the same thing to them, right? It's not the healthy who need the doctor, it's the sick who need a doctor. I haven't come to call righteous people, but sinners to repentance. And I wasn't calling this side of the room righteous and this side of the room sinners. That's not what I was doing, okay? Just want to be clear. Don't want anybody to get confused. So what is the point here? A couple of things that I want you to see, and then hopefully we can apply it, and then we can wrap this up. We see Jesus walking into Jericho, fully dependent on the Holy Spirit, fully dependent on God the Father, fully dependent on what God wanted him to do. We're told at the very beginning that Jesus was passing through Jericho. But by the end of the story, we see him going to someone's house and staying there. In fact, the rest of chapter 19, Jesus is giving some instruction. Well, the rest of the half of chapter 19, Jesus is giving instruction here to the people who are gathered in Zacchaeus' house. Jesus put his own agenda on hold for the sake of this one person, Zacchaeus. Here's how I want to challenge you today. When was the last time you allowed the Holy Spirit to interrupt your schedule for the purpose of ministry to someone else? See, here's what I think we do sometimes, right? We plan our days. Well, I'm going to go to school, or I'm going to go to work. And then after school or work, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And then I got this plan. And we wake up in the morning and we lay out our iPhone or whatever, our schedule. We lay it out on the table and we pray, God, please bless what I'm going to do today. Now look, there's nothing wrong with asking God to bless our schedules, okay? And there's nothing wrong with scheduling either. I don't want to say that. But so often we lay out our day and we think, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do this and this and this, and that's it, and we ask God to bless that. Instead of bringing our agenda to the table empty and saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? Again, Jesus had a plan. I want to point that out. Jesus had a plan. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He's passing through Jericho. But he allowed God the authority and the ability to say, oh, wait, stop. There's someone here who needs you to talk to them. There's someone here who needs your touch. There's someone here who needs you to speak a word of truth, of wisdom, of encouragement to them. And so sometimes, I know all of us have had this at times. We have our plans, we have our schedules, and then something happens and, you know, the beginning of the day, it's like that nice calm pool, right? Not a ripple on it. Everything's calm and serene. And you're able to look out and say, you know what? That's where I'm going today, and that's what's going to happen. And we start out and everything's calm and peaceful and serene. Then all of a sudden, somebody throws a 2-ton boulder into the middle of the lake and everything gets splashed around and everything gets jumbled. And now we're scrambling to do this and that. And maybe there are certain things on our agenda that need to go by the wayside. Sometimes I think God takes pleasure in dropping those stones into our life and messing up our schedules and seeing whether or not we are willing to stop what we're doing and not go headlong into our schedule without considering what he wants us to do. Now, in our plans, I want to say this, because sometimes in our plans, God will send us somewhere, and we have this idea, I'm going there to do thus and such, but God is sending us there to do something completely different. I've told you the story of going to talk to my former boss at another store. I worked at Target between when I was a youth pastor and when I became a senior pastor. And part of my wilderness experience, if you will, at that time, was working at a Target store in Battle Creek. And I had a boss there who I really liked. He was a really good guy. And he went on to manage a bigger store up in Grand Rapids area. And so when I went full time into raising funds to go with Family Life or Campus Crusade for Christ, I was able to contact him and set up a meeting. And so I traveled an hour and a half, 2 hours up to Kentwood to talk to him. And when I was up there, I was scheduled to have a meeting with him. He was in another meeting when I got there, so I sat down. I was having a coffee in the cafe there. A guy came, had his lunch. We got to talking, and I was able to lead this guy to the Lord. Never had my meeting with my former boss, not that day or ever. And I want to tell you that I believe with all my heart that God sent me up to Kentwood to talk to this man and lead him to Jesus. And if we looked at our schedules, you know, like James says, we say, I'm going to go to this city and stay for this long and I'm going to make money there. Instead of that, what if we were to say, you know, this is my day. This is what I have planned today. But God, if you have something different, please make that clear to me. Please help me to be sensitive to your spirit, to your spirit's leading. Jesus got into Jericho. He came up to that tree. He looks up. He sees Zacchaeus and he says, you know what? I can't keep going. I got to stop and I got to have some time with you, Zacchaeus, at your house. And I got to spend some time with you. And because of that, Zacchaeus comes to reaffirm his faith in God. What opportunities do we miss because we get so focused on what we want to do that we miss what God wants us to do? I want to challenge you today to be more like Jesus, to be available to do the things that God is calling you to do, whether it's already in your schedule or whether it's going to interrupt your schedule. Are we going to be the kind of people who say, Jesus, I love you. God, I love you. Holy Spirit, fill my heart, fill my life so that I might know what you want me to do. And then walk in obedience to that. Even if it means that this, that, or the other thing might get left unfinished. We have to listen to the Spirit as He leads us. And I hope that this week, when God taps you on the shoulder, or when the Spirit gives you that little nudge, or when you're reading in your Bible that thing that kind of irritates you and you're like, okay, this needs to change, that needs to change. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to go do what you want me to do. Whatever that might happen to be, whether it sends us into storms, whether it sends us into Gentile territory, wherever it sends us, will we listen? Will we obey? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness and your peace. Thank you for all of the things that you do for us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to honor you with our lives, to honor you with our schedules, to honor you with our obedience, to honor you by allowing your Spirit to interrupt our plans. Help us to be faithful, obedient, submissive servants to you, God. You are Lord. You are our Savior. Jesus has purchased our salvation through His death on the cross. And the Spirit is the guaranteed deposit in our hearts as He leads. May we allow Him to lead us wherever we need to go. And we'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.